And in Hebrews chapter 13, verses 20 and 21, we find these words. May the God of peace, who through the blood of the eternal covenant brought back from the dead our Lord Jesus Christ, that great shepherd of the sheep, equip you with everything good for doing His will, and He may work in us what is pleasing to Him through Jesus Christ, to whom be glory forever and ever. Amen. Now let me read those two verses again, because I believe they put us at the very core of what the gospel is all about. And they sum up what God is desiring to do in each one of our lives. First of all, God comes to us as a God of peace. He is the author of peace. He is the giver of peace. And God comes to us through the blood of the eternal covenant, brought back from the dead our Lord Jesus Christ, that great shepherd of the sheep. May He do what? Equip us with everything good for doing His will. May He strengthen us and make us what we ought to be, that we may carry out His will. And may He work in us what is pleasing to Him through Jesus Christ, to whom be glory forever and ever. Amen. Father, may we come into a new depth of understanding of what Your eternal covenant means to each one of us. Open our eyes to see and open our ears to hear and open our hearts to receive Your word. May our position be strengthened, reinforced, and fortified in You. And may we move on to higher ground that is pleasing in Your sight and bring glory to Your name. We ask it now in the name of Your Son, Jesus. Amen. No matter what angle you look at it, the world we currently live in is in a confused, distressed, and it is a chaotic place. On just about every front, we are finding ourselves in the midst of crisis. The international crisis, the Middle East crisis, the Bangladesh situation, the Eastern Bloc countries in turmoil, the Soviet Union in economic collapse and chaos, and the world's financial markets in confusion and disarray. We find ourselves in the midst of the desecration of our nation's moral foundations, and we hear a forecast of an impending economic depression. We hear of the fear of the AIDS virus that has swept the world and defiled the land, and we hear of the destruction of the Earth's environment because of man's pollution and irresponsibility. And we hear and see ourselves living in a confused, distressed, and chaotic place. Yet while the problems seem to be magnified right now, the fact of the matter is that the world has always been in this condition. And when you look historically at the world, you find it has always had a problem of finding out who it is, where it is going, and what it is trying to do. And the world is in rebellion with God. The world is not in harmony with God, and the world is out of covenant with God. But in the center of all that, the Bible tells us a way to live in a confused, distressed, and chaotic world. And that way is through the covenant living with the Lord. And when you look at this word covenant, you will find it has a lot to do with the overall message of the Bible. Because in the Old Testament, the word covenant comes from the Hebrew word berit. And in the New Testament, the word that parallels the Hebrew in the Greek is the word diathelenke, which means will or last testament. And when we speak of the Old Testament and the New Testament, in actuality, what we are saying is the Old Covenant and the New Covenant would be the more accurate. And basically, the word covenant means to denote a compact or agreement between two parties, binding them mutually to undertakings on each other's behalf. And in regards to relations between God and man, it denotes a gracious undertaking entered into by God for the benefits and blessings of man. And it concerns a promise given by God, received by faithful men who commit themselves to the obligations what the covenant involves. And when you look at the Bible, you find it is a covenant book. And you will find it is a book of written agreements and promises between God and man. And upon examination of the Old Testament, you will find the establishment of covenants ordained by God. And one of the first covenants the Lord had with man was in the Garden of Eden, where God promised redemption, found in Genesis chapter 3, verse 15, to be fulfilled through His Son, Jesus Christ. Then in Genesis chapter 9, verse 11, we find the covenant of providence, whereby God is the power sustaining and guiding human destiny. For the Lord God told Noah This is the sign of the covenant I am making between me and you and every living creature with you, a covenant for all generations to come. I have set my rainbow in the clouds, and it will be the sign of the covenant between me and the earth. Whenever I bring clouds over the earth, and the rainbow appears in the clouds, I will remember my covenant between me and you and all living creatures of every kind. Never again will the waters become a flood to destroy all life. Wherever the rainbow appears in the clouds, I will see it and remember the everlasting covenant between God and all living creatures of every kind on the earth. Then in Genesis chapter 12, we find a covenant of blessing, where God told Abram, "Leave your country, your people, your father's household, and go to the land I show you. I will make you into a great nation. I will bless you. I will make your name great, and you will be a blessing. And I will bless those who bless you, and whoever curses you, I will curse. And all peoples on the earth will be blessed through you." And again the Lord confronted Abram when he was 99 years old. And the Lord said to Abram in Genesis chapter 17, verse 1, "I am God Almighty. Walk before me and be blameless. I will confirm my covenant between me and you and will greatly increase your numbers." Abram fell face down, and God said to him, "As for me, this is my covenant with you. You will be the father of many nations. No longer will you be called Abram. Your name will be called Abraham, for I have made you a father of many nations. And I will make you very fruitful, and I will make nations of you, and kings will come from you. I will establish my covenant as an everlasting covenant between me and you and your descendants after you for the generations to come, to be your God and the God of your descendants after you." And what Abraham received was a covenant of blessing. Then we find in 2 Samuel chapter 23, verse 5, a covenant of fulfillment, where David, just before he died, said, "Is not my house right with God? Has he not made me an everlasting covenant arranged and secured on every part? Will he not bring fruition my salvation? And will he not grant me my every desire?" And what David was saying is that God earlier had made a covenant with him to make his throne an everlasting throne, and how God promised David there would never be an end to his kingdom. And that kingdom continued through Christ and will be fulfilled in the millennium and around the new Jerusalem yet to come. And we see with David, it was a covenant of fulfillment. Then we look at Isaiah chapter 54, verse 10, when God made a covenant with Israel. "And though the mountains be shaken and the hills be removed, yet my unfailing love for you will not be shaken, nor my covenant of peace be removed, says the Lord who has compassion on you." And God gave to Israel a covenant of peace. Then in Isaiah 55, verse 3, God made a covenant of love with Israel. He told the Israelites, "I will make an everlasting covenant with you, my faithful love to David." And we see how God gave Israel a covenant of love. But the problem that Israel had was their failure to respond to the covenants God had for them. And in Exodus chapter 34, verse 28, we find where God was trying to get the people of Israel to respond to his covenant of righteousness. And the Bible tells us about how Moses was in the desert with the Lord for 40 days and 40 nights without eating bread or without drinking water. And he wrote on the tablets the words of the covenant, the Ten Commandments. And from this scripture, we can see the agreement between man and God for man's continued life and welfare on condition of obedience to God's will. And God reinforced that covenant of righteousness in Exodus chapter 19, verse 5, when he spoke to Moses and told him to tell the people of Israel, after they were delivered by his hand from the Pharaoh of Egypt, "You yourselves have seen what I did to Egypt and how I carried you on eagle's wings and brought you to myself. Now if you obey me fully and keep my covenant, then out of all nations you will be my treasured possession. Although the whole earth is mine, you will be for me a kingdom of priests and a holy nation." And what we need to understand is that God was trying to establish a covenant with these people of Israel. He was trying to establish an agreement, a contract, a commitment from them to respond to the covenant he gave to them. And the thing we all need to understand is that God gave the covenant through his word, It was given with the understanding we would respond with a sense of responsibility to it. In other words, God is offering his covenant of righteousness to us. He will not force us to accept it. It is a dialogue between God and his creation. And what God wanted for Israel was to respond to his covenant of righteousness so that they would be healed. And God wanted them to be a kingdom of priests and a holy nation. But in Hosea chapter 6, verse 7, the Bible tells us Israel broke the covenant with the Lord. And it says Israel was unfaithful to the Lord. This is why the Bible tells us in Jeremiah 31, verse 31, that the time is coming, declares the Lord, when I'll make a new covenant with the house of Israel, with the house of Judah. And it will not be like the covenant I made with their forefathers, when I took them by the hand and led them out of Egypt, because they broke my covenant, though I was husband to them, declares the Lord. This is the covenant I will make with the house of Israel after that time, declares the Lord. I will put my law in their minds and write on their hearts, and I will be their God, and they will be my people. No longer will a man teach his neighbor. Now, I find this to be a remarkable statement in the Old Testament. No longer will a man teach his neighbor, or a man his brother, saying, know the Lord, because they will all know the Lord, because of the Spirit of God living in each one of us. And from the least of them to the greatest, declares the Lord, for I will forgive their wickedness and remember their sins no more. And what the scripture is foretelling is the coming of the Lord Jesus Christ in the New Testament and the New Covenant. Because Jesus is the one that forgives men's sins. And when we come to the New Testament, we are talking about a new covenant made complete in Jesus Christ. And all the promises of the covenant of the Old Testament become a part of the new covenant of the New Testament. And in Hebrews chapter 9, verse 15, it tells us, for this reason, Christ is the mediator of the new covenant to the shedding of his blood. And Jesus Christ himself becomes a fulfillment of this new covenant. And what that means is that with all the books concerning the covenants in the Bible, they all focus on one mediator, that being Jesus Christ. In and through Jesus Christ, we bring into focus all of God's promises and all of God's benefits. And through Jesus Christ, we have a covenant of righteousness. And when you know you're in covenant relationship with a God that has redeemed you through his blood, that provides all your needs, that blesses your coming in and your going out, that gives you a fulfilled life, that gives you peace like a river, that reveals to you agape love, that shows you the paths of righteousness, then, my friend, you will be living the best life possible that is available on this earth. Because you're in a covenant relationship with the master builder. And he knows what it takes to make you run right. And he knows what it takes for you to be fulfilled in life. And he knows what it takes for you to have a blessed life. And he knows what it takes for you to have a happy life. And to have the abundant life, because he is the designer, the creator, the builder of you. And if you listen to him and receive his covenants of life, you will experience life to the fullest extent, and you will live the greatest life humanly possible because you're in a covenant relationship with the Creator. Praise God in his house. Amen. Praise the name of Jesus. Amen. Praise God. Once you're able to see this covenant relationship with God and all that it means to each one of us, it changes our whole attitude about living. It'll change your whole attitude about living here this morning. Because if God knows the truth, and if God knows the best way for us to live, and if God knows the best life for us, then why in the world do we mess with sin? Why in the world do we play with Satan? Why do we listen and follow after a world that is backward, sick, and perverted? When are we going to realize that life is found in him? When are we going to receive what Jesus Christ said in John chapter 8, verse 12? I am the light of the world, and whoever follows me will never be in darkness, but will have the light of life. And through Jesus Christ, his Son, God gives us the light of life. Amen? You know, it makes me think of a time a church was having an evening service, and the pastor was reading out of the book of Job, and he had just read, "Yea, the light of the wicked shall be put out." All of a sudden, a fuse blew and the congregation was in total darkness. The pastor was of stern stuff, though, and without a pause, he met the situation. Brethren, in view of the sudden and startling fulfillment of this prophecy, we will spend a few minutes in silent prayer for the Electric Light Company. And you know, that's about what's happening with us when we walk out of God's covenant and break His covenant, then our light is put out. Because Jesus Christ is the light of the world. And the only way we can find our way is by seeking after the light of Christ. This is why the Bible tells us in Matthew chapter 4, verse 16, about the beginning of the ministry of Jesus Christ and how the people living in darkness have seen a great light. And those living in the shadow of death, a light has dawned. And in 1 John chapter 4, that in Him was life, and that life was the light of men. And the light shines in darkness, but the darkness has not understood it. And in verse 9, that Jesus Christ is the true light that gives light to men. And if you want to know how to live in the covenants of God, then you will learn to live in the light and be a seeker of the light of Jesus Christ. Because Jesus said in John chapter 12, verse 35, walk in the light while you still have the light, before darkness overtakes you. The man who walks in the dark does not know where he is going. But put your trust in the light while you still have it, so that you may become sons of the light. And the main thing about a covenant is our commitment to walk in the light of that covenant. Covenant relationship that God has given to us means absolutely nothing if we do not walk in the light of that covenant. And it takes a commitment on our part to walk in the light of life. And to commit means to pledge, to obligate oneself, to give oneself completely to a cause, oneself completely to a person, or to give oneself total allegiance to a certain value organization. And in essence, it means to make a promise. And what God wants from you is for you to make a commitment with your whole heart to walk in the light of the eternal covenant He has given to you. This is why the Bible tells us in Deuteronomy 6:5 that you are to love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, and with all your strength. And in Deuteronomy 11:13, to serve Him with all your heart. In Deuteronomy 30, verse 12, to obey Him with all your heart. This is what the Bible is talking about in Psalm 119, verse 2, when it says, blessed are they who keep His statutes and seek Him with all their heart. This is what the Bible is talking about in Psalm 119, verse 58, when it tells us to seek the face of the Lord with all your heart. And in Proverbs 3, 5, to trust in the Lord with all your heart. And God commands us in Jeremiah 29, 13 to seek Him with all your heart. And in Joel 2, 12, the Lord God said, return to Me with all your heart, with all fasting and weeping and mourning. And in Luke chapter 10, verse 25, when the teacher of the law asked Jesus Christ what He must do to inherit eternal life, Jesus responded by asking Him what was written in the law. And the man responded by saying, love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, with all your strength, and with all your mind. And love your neighbor as yourself. And Jesus Christ replied, you have answered correctly. Do this and you will live. And what the Lord is telling us this day is that if you want your life to move from darkness into the light, if you want your life to get out of the blackness and into the light, if you want to be able to see clearly what is going on in your life, if you want to be able to see clearly what is actually happening in the world, if you want something to light your life up that is true, that is pure, that is clean, then, my friend, you will receive the eternal covenant of life that Jesus Christ gave to you through the shedding of His blood on the cross. For Christ the Lord is the great light. He is the light of the world. He is the light of life. He is the light of men. And He is the true life that lights up our dark hearts and shows us the way, the truth, and the life. And when you love the Lord your God with all your heart and your mind and your soul, and serve Him with all your heart, and obey Him with all your heart, and seek Him with all your heart, and trust Him with all your heart, and search for His face with all your heart, and return to Him with all your heart, with all fasting, weeping, and mourning, then the Lord your Creator will restore you and give you a new life beyond all time, space, and matter, because His covenant is eternal, His covenant is everlasting, and His covenant is forever. Praise God in His house. Amen. Praise the Lord. Amen. Now, we've said all that. We brought us to this point. Because we need to ask ourselves this morning, what does the fulfillment of the eternal covenant mean to each one of us? The fulfillment of the blood of the eternal covenant through which Christ equips us for everything good for doing His will. And if Christ equips us for everything good, then the light of the covenant of Christ has to have some substance and bearing in each one of our lives. For Jesus Christ said in John chapter 8, verse 12, I am the light of the world, and whoever follows me will never walk in darkness, but will have the light of life. And what Christ is telling us is that He will lead us into the light of life. And we have got to begin to see how to translate it and how to bring this walking in the covenant of life that Christ gives to us into our daily living. If we're going to answer the question then, what does it mean to be committed to walking in the covenant of the light of life, then we need to go back to the Gospels, you see, to the epistles to really understand what all this means. And we need to go back to the time when Jesus walked on this earth to see how this eternal covenant was laid out for us. And we find in Matthew chapter 26, verse 28, when Jesus Christ told his disciples at the Last Supper, this is my blood of the new covenant, which is poured out for many for the forgiveness of sins. And you have to remember that Christ was getting ready to leave them to go to the cross. And what he was telling them was through the shedding of his blood on the cross, the forgiveness of sins was made possible. And for us to understand what Christ did on the cross is the very foundation of what the eternal covenant means to us, because it deals with the forgiveness of our sins. Could you imagine for a moment what it would be like if we could not be forgiven of our sins? The reason change comes in your life is because you have been forgiven of your past sins. That's what Christ is talking about when he said in John chapter 3, verse 21, when he says, whoever lives by the truth comes into the light. I knew a man one time that was a minister in a mainline denominational church, and he was living two lives. And he was involved in sexual immorality, cheating on his wife, and he was living a lie. Then one day he saw the light, and he was saved. Praise God. And he received the truth. And God raised him up to do a great work for his kingdom. And every time I've heard him preach, he looks at the people in their eyes after the service at the altar, and he says, your sins are forgiven. Receive the fact, your sins are forgiven. And the reason he does that is he understands and knows how much God's forgiveness has meant to him personally, living as a lost and unsaved minister for all those years, and then for him to receive from God the forgiveness of his past sins and past life. But you see, scars sometimes make you tough. And for that ministry, he could have quit, he could have thrown in a towel, but he did not. He took those scars of the past and turned them around for the good. And because of the light that was shed in his life, God strengthened him to preach the message of forgiveness. And what the Lord is telling us today is that his eternal covenant is established. He forgives your past sins and he forgets the past. And no matter what your past life has been through, no matter how messed up your past life has been, no matter how wounded and hurt you have been from the past, God wants to heal those hurts and he wants to heal those wounds. And he wants to take those scars of the past and put them under the blood of Christ, under the forgiveness of Christ, and turn those scars around for the good. And allow those scars to strengthen, to toughen, and to temper you into a stronger vessel for his glory and power. And he wants you to go forward in his strength. And he wants you to go forward in his name. And he wants you to go forward in his power. And he wants you to go forward walking in his covenant of life. And when you go forward in his strength and his name and his power and in his light, you will live. Because there is not a force anywhere in the universe that can put out the light of life of Jesus Christ. Amen. Praise God in his heart. Amen. Well, praise the Lord. Amen. Now, the problem all of us have is we keep looking at the scars and keep remembering the hurt. God forgot it, so why do you bring it up? Forget about it. He has forgiven it. Forget it. And so many people never seem to understand what God is doing and what God wants for them to do. And the hard part for us is to see how God is equipping us for everything good for doing His will. Now, this gets touchy, all right? And when we go through all those tough times and hurtful times and pruning times, it is difficult for us to see and understand what God is doing. That God is strengthening you. He's making you complete. He is making you perfect. And He is making you what you ought to be. And equipping you with everything good that you may carry out His will. Just the other day, I drove by Agnes Scott College in the east part of town. And as I drove by the college, I saw these shrubs, you know, and bushes trimmed back to almost nothing. I mean, they were just down a little, trimmed right back to almost nothing. I recall when I used to go by there in times past, how big those bushes were before they were cut, you know. And the reason they were cut back was to strengthen them and toughen them so that they would grow back fuller and stronger and not be subject to disease and all. And that is what is happening in our lives. And if you're like one of those bushes, you probably are not saying every time the trimmer cuts off a branch, "Oh, that feels good." No, you're probably saying, "Stop it, that is uncomfortable, that hurts, leave me alone." Amen? But you see, if the trimmer doesn't cut you back, you will die. And if the trimmer doesn't trim you back, you will not have the fullness of life. And you will not be strengthened, you will not be able to resist all the enemies that are coming against you. And the trimmer is Jesus Christ. And He Himself works in you to accomplish what is pleasing in His sight. He wants that bush to be full and looking good. Amen? And what does it say in Luke chapter 13, verse 7? That God Almighty is the master of the vineyard. And the difficult part for us is to acknowledge God is allowing the pruning to go on in your life so that you will be strengthened, you see? Remember in Luke chapter 22, verse 31, how the Bible tells us how Peter, who was also called Simon, was addressed by Jesus. When Jesus said, "Simon, Simon, Satan has asked to sift you as wheat. But I have prayed for you, Simon." I like that part. Jesus prays for us. Amen. "I have prayed for you, Simon, Peter, that your faith might not fail. And when you have turned back, you will," underline, "strengthen your brothers." You will strengthen your brothers. Now, you can take and you can try to make this passage of Scripture read any way you like. But the fact of the matter remains that God allows things to happen in our lives to strengthen us, to toughen us, to make us fuller, make us more healthy, make us stronger for doing His will. Amen? And we do not like to face up to the truth, and we always blame everybody and everything else, you know, in the world instead of looking totally and completely to God to allow Christ to work in us what is pleasing in His sight and what is pleasing to Him. You know, I heard about a father and his son had gone golfing together one time, and they came home from the golf game, and the mother asked how the game had gone. And the son said his dad accidentally hit a duck with his golf ball, and how the bird just, you know, quacked and ran off. Well, the husband stated defensively, "That duck shouldn't have been on the golf course." "Dad," the son said, "that duck wasn't on the golf course." You know, that's about the way we look at life and blaming the ducks that are in our way, right? We just blame all these ducks all the time. "Oh, that's his fault. That's why I'm having all this going on. I'm, you know, blaming all these ducks all the time." But when you're bought by the blood of Jesus Christ and the shedding of His blood on the cross, you were bought with a price. You are no longer your own, people. For in 1 Corinthians 6, 19 through 20, the Bible tells us those who believe in Christ, those who are born again, those who are born of the Spirit, those who belong to God are no longer their own. It says those who are Christ were bought at a price. And that price was the shed blood of Jesus Christ on the cross for the remission of sins. So what does that mean then? Are we just puppets? That God pulls the strings on us and we move around? Are we just robots? That God pulls the levers and He pushes the buttons? No, we're not puppets, and we're not robots, but we are sheep with a shepherd. And our shepherd is Jesus Christ, and He has a shepherd's staff, and He can pick the sheep up, and He can herd the sheep, and He can call the sheep, and He can put the sheep in a sheep pen, and He can guide them to do what He wants each one of those sheep to do. But let me tell you something, those sheep have a mind of their own. And they like to wander and they like to do their own thing. The shepherd has to go and find lost sheep. He has to go look for those who have wandered away from His will, of where He wants them to be. And He will bring them back to the sheepfold. Then He goes around the herd and He keeps hitting those sheep and keeps them in His will by keeping them doing what is pleasing to Him. And what this means to you and to me, who have been bought at a price through the blood of the eternal covenant, is we are no longer our own, but we have a shepherd. And our shepherd is Jesus Christ. And he is strengthening us and equipping us with everything good to carry out his will. And he is working in us and accomplishing in us that which is pleasing to him. And he rebukes us, he guides us, and he disciplines us through people, through events, by opening and closing doors in our lives. Because the Lord is my shepherd, and I shall lack nothing. And he makes me to lie down in green pastures. And he leads me beside the still waters. And he restores my soul. His rod and his staff comfort me. And I do not have to worry about my life, because Jesus Christ, my shepherd, will take care of me if I allow him to direct, guide, and keep my life. And I have learned to let the shepherd lead, let the shepherd guide, let the shepherd direct, and let the shepherd open and close the doors in my life. And the message the Lord wants us to hear today is the shepherd Jesus Christ sees tomorrow clearly, so let him lead. Because the Lord is your shepherd, and you shall not want. Jesus Christ is the shepherd, and let him lead. And goodness and mercy shall follow you all the days of your life, and you will dwell in the house of the Lord forever. Well, praise God. Amen. Praise the Lord. But letting the shepherd lead, isn't that the problem? Letting Jesus Christ direct your life so God's will can be accomplished in your life? Isn't this where the rub comes? Isn't this where we really struggle? We really have the battle? You want to have a baby, but God is not allowing you to have a baby. But you do not let him show what his will is in you. Maybe he doesn't want you to have a baby. Or he wants you to wait. Or he wants you to adopt. Or you've got children, and they're growing up. And they're getting mature. And you're trying to hold on. They're not yours. You're just a guide. You're just a help. Let go. Let him shepherd them. Release them in the Spirit. Or you want to get married, but God is not allowing it to come together. And you see gray hairs, and you're doing everything but stand on your head to make it happen. Maybe the shepherd has other plans for you. Maybe the shepherd has someone else for you. Could it be the shepherd is keeping you out of a relationship that is not according to his will? Or maybe you're a pastor that's pastored for almost over two years. There's been no growth in the congregation other than spiritual growth. Maybe he's trying to teach a pastor something, huh? Amen? Maybe you're struggling with a career, and you fight, you struggle, but the doors are not opening. Maybe the shepherd is guiding you elsewhere. Maybe the shepherd is keeping you out of the situation that could bring you harm or misfortune. But through it all, God is trying to teach each one of us something. The shepherd is equipping each one of us with everything good for doing his will. I would have never been the preacher or the pastor. I hadn't been here for 2 years, and God has taught me all these things. So he may work in us what is pleasing to him through Jesus Christ, the great shepherd of the sheep. And what we need to do is rest. We need to rest. Learn that one word, rest. Just rest. Let the shepherd take care of you. He knows where the green pastures are. He knows where he wants you to lie down in the green pastures, beside the still waters. Let his rod and let his staff comfort you. Oh, what a lesson to let the shepherd lead. He knows what's over the mountain. He knows what's across the river. He knows what's beyond the valley. God sees tomorrow clearly. Let him lead. Shall we pray?